Returning, as I mentioned earlier, to Hebrews chapter 12, once again. Looking at this one short verse in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. This is our text for the year. It'll be on our notice sheet, hopefully with the wording corrected in subsequent weeks, every week, as a reminder to us. But of course, all scripture is inspired. There's nothing uniquely special about this verse, and yet it's a verse that was very much on my heart as one to bring before you at the start of a new year to set the tone, if you like, for the year ahead. This morning we focus particularly on the exhortation in this verse to pursue peace with all people, and we particularly narrowed that down to among God's people, but noted that it obviously does apply generally as well. This evening we are going to focus more on the second half of the verse. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And it's plain once you read that phrase that the call to peace with all people is not unqualified. We did explore that a little bit this morning. But evidently the call to pursue holiness is even more important than the call to pursue peace. You can pursue peace and fail to accomplish it, and you will go to heaven if you're a Christian. But if you don't pursue holiness, you won't go to heaven. So what is this holiness that we're thinking about? What should we do about it? That's answered by the verse. And why is it important? That's answered by the verse as well. What is this holiness? Holiness is not a common quality. In fact, the very word isn't one that's used very often. I would suggest the word holiness and any variant of holiness, such as holy, is little used in society generally, possibly used even less than the word sin. Now, having written that in my notes on Friday, yesterday I did hear somebody using the word holy as I ran round the park run. It was used by them when they suddenly encountered a large puddle across their way, and they used the word holy and then a word which was decidedly unholy. And it struck me then what a strange juxtaposition of words it was, and plainly was a misuse of the word. And indeed, if the word holy or holiness is used at all, it's usually used in with a negative sort of connotation. The Bible phrase holier than thou, for example, is still sometimes used to describe a person who is self-righteous and judgmental and seems to think of themselves as better than other people. They're a holier-than-thou sort of person. And yet, of course, that in itself is a misuse of the word holy, isn't it? Because the holiest person is often the person most acutely aware of his sin and his lack of perfect holiness. And you could think, for example, of Romans 7 that we've looked at in recent weeks on a Sunday morning, and the experience of the Apostle Paul, a man who undoubtedly we would say was a holy man, a man who was living for God, a man who was devoted to the cause of Christ, and yet he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" What is holiness then? Well, it is the essential characteristic of God himself. So the angels in heaven, we are told, cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." We know that God is love, but they don't go around proclaiming God is love, love, love. They proclaim God is holy, holy, holy. It speaks of his separateness. That is part of what the word means. And so when Jesus says, I have sanctified myself, in that passage that we read in John 17, he is speaking of how he has been absolutely set apart for the work that his Father has given him to do. When Christians are called saints, that is an abbreviation of sanctified ones. That means they're ones whom God has set apart for himself. This holiness then is the characteristic of God as separate from his creation. And it denotes therefore his absolute perfect purity. He is absolutely and totally without sin. And indeed, by contrast, he is the source of every virtue. So holiness is a description of God, ultimately. But it also describes heaven. You may remember how in the book of Revelation, we read then there of the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. It's a place of spotless purity, because we're also told in that same chapter in Revelation 21 that there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. So this is holiness, something that is set apart from this fallen, miserable, sin-cursed world. And it's what the Christian is called to. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament alike, Christian believers are told, be holy, for I am holy. We read it in Leviticus chapter 11, among the various instructions given to God's ancient people, and we then have Peter quoting it in his first letter. It is written, be holy, for I am holy. In other words, God's people are told that they need to develop God-likeness. And that is what the writer here is saying in Hebrews 12 when he says, pursue holiness. Some have suggested that there's a particular reference here warning Christians against sexual sin in particular. And the reason that's suggested is because the same word is used by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, where he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Well, there's no doubt that is part of holiness. That's certainly included. But there's no reason why we should narrow it down in that way here. No, we are told in a general way, this is your goal, to pursue holiness, to pursue God-likeness. Every sin must be fought against. Every sin must be put to death. Every virtue should be pursued. That's what the Christian is called to. And that implies something, doesn't it, about the Christian life. As I've already suggested, when a person is converted, they are set apart for God. They are, as it were, made holy. They are sanctified. They are, if you like, positionally holy. They're placed in a position where they're counted righteous. This is how you become a Christian. This is how you're made right with God, by faith in Christ and his righteousness and his holiness, his perfection put to your account. So when a person first comes to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're set apart for God and they have this righteousness of Jesus imputed to them, put to their account. But they're not perfectly holy. They need to grow in likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is something that is to be carried on through the course of their future life. And that therefore brings us to this command that is given in this verse, to pursue holiness. Now we noticed this morning that this word pursue is quite a rich word. Let's just remind ourselves, what does the word pursue mean? Or how else is it translated? Strive for. Yes. Perhaps that's the most memorable one.
Continually.
Continually to be striving for it. Continually following after it.
Fight the good fight.
So yeah, well, we are called to fight the good fight, yeah, but that's implied by the sort of striving thing, yeah.
Work
actively. Well, we made the point, it's an active word, it's not just being passive, and I think we've covered it really, make every effort to do this. The word actually has the same root, this word pursue has the same root as the word persecute. And you think of somebody being persecuted, say somebody being bullied at school. Well, the bully doesn't just bully you once. It's day after day, isn't it? He's always on your back, always causing you grief. That's persecution. He's chasing you in the playground. He's causing you trouble. And Paul is using, or the apostle here is using that word in a positive way, that we are to pursue, we are to chase after constantly holiness. And that implies that this holiness is not something that we simply receive by faith in the same way that we are justified by faith. Paul, the apostle here, I believe it was Paul, but some of you don't agree with me, but the writer of Hebrews here is clearly pointing out that while we may have the imputed righteousness of Christ when we are converted, there is still something we need to be pursuing, chasing after, striving for, aiming at continually. So this is not something that is just infused into us, we're sort of zapped by it when we're converted. We are to continue pursuing a holy character. And in fact, if this is an exhortation that can be given to every Christian, then it's plainly the case that we will not attain perfect holiness in this life. There was a teaching 100 or so years ago that was unhelpfully suggesting that you could just let go and let God, and God will somehow impart some special blessing and you'll be perfectly sanctified and perfectly attain perfect holiness. No, none of us is perfectly holy. The call isn't to perfection, or else none of us would see the Lord. But it does imply effort. It does imply a continual striving after this goal. So I put the question to you. If you're a professing Christian believer here tonight, are you striving after, pursuing, chasing down holiness? Think of a keen athlete who trains several times a week. Why does he do it? Because he thinks the rewards are worth it. That, of course, is a biblical illustration, not mine. It's one that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 9. Everyone who competes for the prize, he says, he's referring to the Olympic Games, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. The highest ambition that we may have for ourselves in this life should fade beside the call to pursue relentlessly after holiness. Will you make it your resolve this new year to pursue holiness? How will you go about it? I've got a helpful quote from the Scottish writer John Brown, who writes, "To follow holiness is to live like persons devoted to God, to make it evident that we are His and are determined to serve Him, and that to promote His interests and to advance His glory are our great objects in life." To live as persons devoted to God. It would be dangerous for me to specify how you should pursue holiness today, this year, in concrete terms of of what you should do. Unless you think that just by doing certain things, spending a specified amount of time reading the Bible or praying every day, will guarantee holiness. Yes, I would advocate spending time reading the Bible and praying. But the phrase devoted to God perhaps it expresses it all, doesn't it? If you're devoted to God, you will be committed to God's word. This is God speaking to you every time you open your Bible. If you're devoted to God, you will be committed to seeking God and speaking with God. I was speaking with a man the other week whose wife is in a home with advanced dementia, and he visits her every day, and she doesn't know who he is, and he rarely gets even a smile out of her for the hours that he's there, but he goes to see her every day. Wouldn't you say that's a man who's devoted to his wife? And if we are devoted to God, we go and seek God every day. We're committed, as Robert said earlier, to fighting the good fight of faith, resisting temptation, hating sin. We're committed to a fellowship with our fellow Christians whenever we have opportunity. Pursue holiness. Why does it matter? It matters because of what is said at the end of this verse. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's serious, isn't it? But it's clear. No holiness, no heaven. You can't have one without the other. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This phrase, no one shall see the Lord without holiness, doesn't mean that we somehow cop out of judgment day if we're not holy. But surely the writer here is using the expression in the same way that Jesus is thinking when he uttered the words that we read earlier in John 17, where he prays for his people. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but those who are unholy, as is said in Revelation 22, will be unholy still and will be dismissed from God's presence into everlasting fire. That's awful and that's terrifying. And yet it stands to reason from what we've already noticed, that God himself is perfect in holiness and that heaven is a place of perfect holiness. Without holiness, we don't belong in heaven. Therefore, we should be pursuing holiness as the most important thing that we can possibly aspire to. Well, you might be feeling this feels uncomfortably like earning salvation. Salvation by works. No, not at all. You'll be saved from sin solely by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved, as I've already said, by having the righteousness of Christ put to your account and knowing that your sins have been put to his account and borne by him upon the cross. But when a person comes to true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God puts his spirit in their hearts. Let me read to you a couple of verses from Ezekiel chapter 36, where God promises, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then he adds this, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. In other words, pursuing after holiness is a vital mark of genuinely being born again. That's why it can be said without it, no one will see the Lord. If there's no pursuit of holiness, it implies there's no desire for holiness. And if there's no desire for holiness, there's no evidence that you've been born again at all. This isn't legalism. And I think only a moment's reflection, if you know anything about church history, will assure you that that's the case. Think of the men who, you might think of some of the giants of holiness in Christian history. You could think of men like Jonathan Edwards, the American theologian who wrote that whole catalogue of resolutions of how he was going to devote himself to God. He was no legalist. He was a warm-hearted Christian man. You could think of David Brainerd, related by marriage to Jonathan Edwards, the missionary to the Indians, a man who agonized over his sense of sin and spent countless hours in prayer for the Indians to whom he was preaching. You could think of Robert Murray McShane, who died at the age of 29 and who once prayed the prayer, Lord, make me as holy as it's possible for a forgiven sinner to be. You could think of men like George Muller, the founder of the Muller Homes, or men like Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, men like C.H. Spurgeon, the famous 19th century preacher. These were men marked by deep holiness. They wouldn't have said so, but later biographers, I think, justly attribute to them that these were godly men. They weren't legalists. They were warm-hearted men who loved Christ, but who pursued holiness with a passion because they wanted to be more like the Lord Jesus himself. So this is the simple charge to us as we embark on a new year, to pursue peace with all people and to pursue holiness. The verse addresses, as I've said earlier, our relationship to other people, and it addresses the question of our walk with God. We noticed this morning that where there is a conflict, holiness takes priority over peace. But it's also important to emphasise that usually there is no conflict, because a holy man is a peaceable man. A holy man is a man who is aware of his own weaknesses and frailties. A holy man is a man who, or a woman, is one who has been increasingly conformed into the likeness of God. And God is described in his own word as the God of peace. Now, it's only possible for us to pursue peace if we have first experienced, pursue holiness, if we have first experienced that peace with God that I've mentioned. Without that, the call to pursue holiness does just descend into moralism or legalism. Without knowing Christ, it could come across as just pull yourself up by your bootstraps, be a better person, turn over a new leaf, make a series of New Year's resolutions. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about having a heart for God. We're talking about loving Christ. We're talking about loving his word and his law, not as something that's heavy and legalistic, but because we want to please the God who sent his son to die for us. And we echo the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, he who died for us, should we not therefore live for him who died for us and rose again? And as we pursue holiness, we do pursue likeness to God and likeness to Christ. And therefore we will become more peaceable people as well. Let's pray that it may be so. Gracious Heavenly Father, we each have to confess we are not as holy as we should be. Sin stains us through and through. We thank you for the imputed righteousness of Christ given to everyone who has come to trust in him. We thank you for the work of your Spirit that stirs us up, that it quickens us and gives us new life and a desire for holiness. How we pray that we might heed the call then to pursue holiness, to make every effort to strive continually without tiring, knowing that this is what you've called us to and this is the greatest blessing that we may have. Why would we be so taken up with things that defile us or hinder us at least? Grant to us, we pray, earnestness that we might mortify every known sin, that we might examine ourselves in the light of your word day by day, that we might have communion with you in prayer, and that we might be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of how their enemies noted concerning the apostles that they were men who had been with Jesus. And we pray that that might be more true of every believer here tonight, that we might be making it evident by the way that we live that we have been with Jesus. Help us then, we pray, to pursue peace with all people and to pursue holiness with that great desire, that anticipation of the day when we shall see our Saviour face to face, when at last we will be made perfect in holiness, when we shall be like him as we see him as he is. Hear us then, we pray, in these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Our last hymn is 732. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. 732.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, cross I watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand, just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till I reach the soul shall find, rest beyond the
And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.